Good evening. I'm humbled and just honored and to be with you all on tonight. Grateful for the shepherds of this congregation and the leadership of the school that has afforded me this opportunity. Coming from Nashville, I didn't know if I needed to wear my Vanderbilt colors or should I leave them home and stop by Walmart and get some Tennessee colors. But we're grateful. We're grateful to be here on tonight. The scripture text on tonight will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And all scriptural references will be from the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And as a matter of fact, we will go up to verse number 11 in order to grab the context. The Apostle Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Two brothers, Harry and James, had finished dinner and played until bedtime. Somehow, Harry hit James with a stick, and tears and bitter words followed. Charges and accusations were still being exchanged as the mother prepared them for bed. The mother instructed, "Now, James, before you go to bed, you must forgive your brother." James was thoughtful momentarily, then replied, "Well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight. But if I don't die before I wake up, he better watch out in the morning." Sometimes we find forgiving very hard, but God is different. You should be glad that God indeed forgives. The reason he's able to forgive is because we have been reconciled to him. In this lesson, I want to discuss the attitudes of the reconciled and the cause of reconciliation. The book of 2 Corinthians is considered one of Paul's most personable books, filled with references to Paul's own life. Paul gives a vigorous spiritual defense of his past apostolic ministry, against detractors in the Corinthian church. Paul's defense of his ministry in this part of the letter is a celebration of what Christ has done in Paul, for Paul, and through Paul. And that deals with the topic of reconciliation. We can extract principles from Paul's writing to help Christians live in a manner pleasing to God. Doctrine must produce duty, and reconciliation is the stimulant that causes us to behave properly. One of the attitudes of being reconciled is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Paul would say, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Here Paul lets us know that if he seems crazy, it is for God. But if they are in their right mind, it benefits the church at Corinth. Paul states what keeps him from doing just anything or everything is the love of Christ. It compels us, constrains us, and arrests us. Some debate whether it is the love of Christ or Christ's love for us. I lean towards the latter. The love Christ demonstrated towards me rules my actions. I am reminded of John, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Historical proof of the love of Christ is his demise on the cross for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. John 15 and 13. Paul also highlights in verse 14 by using the word all, that in the death of Christ, all underwent the death deservedly theirs because of sin. Therefore, Paul highlights the universal scope of redemption that's offered to everyone. Still, the benefits of his death are not applied to everyone since they do not obey the gospel. But those of us who have obeyed the gospel have a duty to no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. This principle of self-denial was a prominent stipulation of being a disciple of Christ. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Matthew 16, 24. Jesus relates these words right after Peter rebukes Jesus for saying that he must be killed in Jerusalem. In one scene, Peter is assenting to the truth, but in another scene, he is attempting to stand in the way of the truth. This is a reminder that a person can have and know the truth, but due to selfishness, not submit to the truth. Another attitude that serves as evidence of being reconciled dictates how we view others. In verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul would say, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." A person's ethnicity, income, educational background, or where they live doesn't matter. Those things don't determine who a person is and their value. Paul once made that mistake when he evaluated Christ from a human standpoint. Others made the same mistake as well due to where Jesus grew up and not attending any of the religious schools of today. And John 1:46, and Nathanael said to him, can any good come out of Nazareth? And John in chapter 7:15, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Due to the Jews evaluating Christ from an earthly point of view, they missed the greatest blessing ever, and that is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem of erroneous evaluation also plagued the church at Corinth. Some of Paul's opponents devalued him due to his appearance, especially his lack of speaking ability. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Paul would go on to say further that, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to most the eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. 2 Corinthians 11:5-6. Paul goes on to relate that when anyone has obeyed the gospel, they are a new person and a new situation has developed. The person is now saved, has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sins forgiven, and their name written in the book of life. These are just some of the benefits of being this new person and having this new position. The old pre-Christian life has vanished, and God is the source of this new creation. One of the main reasons a child of God can demonstrate this change is because of reconciliation with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The scripture says that now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To be reconciled means to change mutually or exchange and return to favor. People who were enemies at one time are now friends. People who were once hostile to God now have peace. God changes our relationship with him for the better because of the death of Christ. In Romans 5:10, Paul would say, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. No other person, place, or thing can reconcile a person back to God except Christ. Jesus would say in John 10:9 that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. and we'll go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said in John 14 and 6 that I am the truth, the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those of us who have been reconciled are added to the reconciliation team. We serve as his ambassadors to an evil world. Our behavior proves that we've been reconciled. This means we must go and spread the message to others who need reconciliation. Paul states God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, not the school system, not our government, not our favorite sports team, but Christians. If the world is going to hear the gospel, it will be through the local church. Being representatives of God with our message and behavior. Paul spells out the details of the process of reconciliation. One of the two major steps of this process was God not counting or imputing mankind's sins against them. The verbal expression to count against involves keeping records of business accounts, and it can also mean to keep a mental record of. In other contexts, the meaning here is that God does not keep an account of human shortcomings, but rather forgives them. The other step in the process was that God made Christ sin for us so we could be right with God. That means God calls Christ to enter the ranks of sinners in our place. Another way to look at this process is that God laid the blame for people's sins on Christ. The words "who knew no sin" are a Hebraic expression which means to have no personal experience with sin. The CEV version would say Christ never sinned. Through our union with him, God makes Christians ripe with a righteousness that is God's own. This righteousness that comes from God is the same experience Abraham had. Paul brings this out in the book of Romans. In Romans 4 and verse number 21, when he says that, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Romans 4, 21 through 25. When we think about application, message one, when it comes to application, is that being reconciled must control our conduct. Since we have been reconciled, consequently, we deny ourselves, which includes our agendas, our preferences, and desires, and seek first the kingdom of God, which means making our relationship with God and serving him our priority. The love of Christ stops me when I want to say something inappropriate. It stops me from being disruptive when I want to because my idea didn't get approval. We would possibly have fewer church splits if we as members let the love of Christ compel us. One Sunday, as the offering tray passed, a little girl by the name of Judy, she has freckles and red hair, took the offering tray, put it on the floor, and stood on the offering plate. The usher said, "Honey, why are you doing that?" She said, "Because they taught me in Sunday school that my whole body was to be offered to the Savior." If I had a church, I wish they would say amen. This little girl got the point where she was the one who belonged in the tray, and God did not want donations. If Christ died for me, I can then die to myself. We must remember salvation is free but costly. Due to the cost, some people want it without sacrifice. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life, but he wanted it without sacrificing his idol money. In Mark 10 and 22, scripture says, "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." After taking inventory of your life, can you say that I live for Christ and not myself? Jesus addressed this similar topic of believing and obeying God to those who appeared religious during his time. He would say in Matthew 21, 28 through 31, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Like my grandmother used to say, talk is cheap. Application point number two, being reconciled must control our manner of evaluation. Think about Jesus' disciples and apostles. They were fishermen and tax collectors. I am reminded of a tongue-in-cheek memo from a minister search committee noting candidates that the committee rejected because of serious inadequacies. Noah, no convert in 120 years. Moses, public speaking problems, and he loses his temper on occasions. Abraham ran off to Egypt during difficult times, lied to get out of trouble. David, an adulterous affair. Hosea, family life in shambles. Jeremiah, too emotional and alarmist, a whiner. Amos, an unsophisticated country bumpkin. Peter, bad temper, denied Christ. Paul, lacks tact, harsh, appearance is detestable, preaches far too long. And even Jesus challenges those in spiritual authority. The committee finally settled on a candidate by the name of Judas Iscariot, since he seems to be very practical, cooperative, good with money, cares for the poor, and dresses well. If Jesus had chosen the best and the brightest of his day. He would have chosen Pharisees and scribes. But God is more interested in a humble heart of dependence than pride in human abilities. Judging people by worldly standards is something of the past for someone who has been reconciled. David, Gideon, Rahab, Peter, Mary Magdalene, and Jesus are people who have been devalued according to human standards based on their background. But God used them to accomplish his will. But not only them, but us as well. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." We must remember that God has chosen to operate this way so that no one may boast before God. These scriptures suggest that God can choose less than promising material when it comes to his instruments. And the gospel's glory is that God's mercy extends to those whom the affluent tend to dismiss. My favorite food is oxtails. I love to eat. I'm from the country, so I love to really eat. I have a special affinity for oxtails. As a matter of fact, Publix just had them on sale this week. Upon relocating to Nashville back in August of 2018, I searched for a restaurant serving tasty oxtails. I went to restaurants in nice areas, fancy diners, immense restaurants, but I could not find any delicious oxtails until a member took me to a location that fulfilled my desire. When we pulled into the restaurant, I was skeptical because it was not a restaurant. It was actually a gas station. Not a fancy gas station, but an old gas station in a sketchy part of town. Inside this meager gas station was a small family-owned restaurant. Inside this gas station, I experienced some of the best oxtails ever, with gravy, rice, hot water, cornbread. From a human perspective, I would have never thought that this place had amazing food. As a result, I would have never stopped by and given it a chance. However, having someone who was not judging by externals of the location and had experience in dining at this restaurant helped me to see that the best thing can come in packages that may not look appealing according to the world's standards. Let us keep this in mind when evaluating others. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let us use God's eyeglasses instead of our own. Why are we reconciled? As I get ready to bring this to a close, at the cross, an exchange and a reversal took place. Your sins went to Christ, and he paid the punishment, and his perfection went to you when you obeyed the gospel. Chris, who has made so many mistakes and gone down the wrong path so many times, when I should have gone right, I went left. I said yes when I should have said no. I should have remained silent, but I kept talking. This same Chris now has fellowship with a holy, sinless God because I have obeyed the gospel. Sometimes tears of joy are shed when thinking about the goodness of God, especially being blessed and saved because of the death of Christ. Our God is a God who can reverse fortunes. Ask Daniel in the lion's den. Ask the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. Ask Esther and Mordecai. The biblical record shows that God changes and exchanges a person's situation and character. The greatest example of this is seen in the gospel and the benefits of the gospel. Christ became sin for us that we may become the righteousness with God, of the righteousness of God. Some childhood games we played growing up were Monopoly, Sorry, Battleship, and Spades. However, as a child, we all learned how to play the game called Uno. In the game of Uno, you have a reverse card, which allows you to send the game in a different direction. When it appears like you're fixing to lose in the game of Uno, if you have a reverse card, you can change the direction of the game. At the cross, God played the biggest reverse card ever when he allowed his son to take our place and experience death and punishment for sins he didn't commit, but we did. Like the song says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like Chris. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see." As we live the life of one who has been reconciled, let us make sure we tell this evil world of good news. News that gives hope, news that gives peace, news that provides us something to look forward to, news that lets the world know that God has made a way to reverse your standing in life and the relationship you have with him. In our message of hope, every day a bus driver who looked like Nick Saban would drive up a steep mountain road. He picked up students at the top, and then he drove back down to the other side. The road was full of twists and turns. The driver would often slow down the bus until it almost stopped to navigate the turn. At one of these turns is a fence with a field on the other side. Every day a little boy sits on that fence waiting to see the bus. The boy waves as the bus drives past. On Monday, he would wave. On Tuesday, he would wave. In the rain, the little boy would be out there waving. Even in the South's hot weather, the little boy would be out there waving. The driver would slow the bus down to make the turn and honk as he passed the little boy. The children don't notice the boy. They are busy looking down the steep cliff on the other side. One day, while the bus was moving down the hill, the driver stepped on the brakes to slow the bus down, but the brakes didn't work. The bus picked up speed. The driver knew the bus would drive off the edge of the mountain and everyone would die unless he could steer through the fence to the field. But now he can already see the little boy waving. The driver knows that the only way to save the children on his bus is to sacrifice the little boy. As he gets closer, he closes his eyes and he turns the wheel into the fence, killing the boy instantly. The bus crashes through the fence and slows to a stop on the other side. The children do not understand what happened. They get off the bus one at a time, swearing at the crazy driver who almost killed them. They don't realize he saved their lives. The man holds his head in his hands and he sobs and weeps as the police arrive. It's okay, the police tell him when they hear the story. You're a hero and you will be honored by the community. You saved all these children. It was just one boy who died. You don't understand, the man replied. That boy was my son. The Lord gave his son so we could be reconciled to him. And on tonight, there is someone who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has been preached in this message. You respond like the people did in the New Testament by hearing and believing in the gospel. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not just enough to have an intellectual belief in the gospel. That belief must make you do something because the devils believe and tremble. So true belief always causes an action. And that next step is to turn from the ways of sin. Turn, make up in your mind that you want to change and live for God. That is called repentance. I am reminded of Luke 13:3 that Jesus would say, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Next, you have to be willing to publicly acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Then you must be willing to submit to baptism or immersion. Acts 2:38, Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the removal of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism washes your sins away, gives you a clean slate, allows you to be reconciled with God. And when your sins are washed away, God will add you to his church, to the body of Christ, to the church of Christ. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the invitation is yours.